127, and Lord willing, and I think we might be able to do it tonight. I know the last few weeks I've had three chapters, we've only done two, but I think that we can do all three tonight, 127, 128, 29. We'll see how we go. We'll see how we do. So again, Psalms of Ascent, and just real quick recap of what these are, Psalm 120 through 134, usually in a Bible with headings, it will say Psalms of Ascent. And if, you know, that's something that you can read and maybe not be familiar with, what's this really mean, Psalms of Ascent? And we saw that when the Israelis were called to go to Jerusalem, especially on those three feasts of the year that they were required to go, these are the psalms that they would sing on their way as they ascended up to Jerusalem. And we talked about how in Israel, no matter which way you go to Jerusalem, because it is a city on a mountain surrounded by mountains, you're going to go up to Jerusalem. And the Lord designed it that way, as we've looked, designed it that way so they got their eyes up, so to speak. Once you get in Jerusalem to go up to the Temple Mount, you also have to go up no matter where. Even if you're on the Mount of Olives, you got to go down through the Kindred Valley to go back up to the Temple Mount. So they're always going up. And again, it's that picture of us looking up to our Lord and also being reminded that as followers of Christ, the day is coming when we're going to ascend up as well. Guys, this is not our final home here. This is not our resting place. The Lord Jesus Christ one day is going to come with a shout and take his church home on the bus. And we may go home before that on a taxi, but we know where we're going through the Lord's shed blood and his resurrection. And praise God, by his grace, through simple faith in him, we have our salvation and we're assured of it. So again, it's a reminder to us as we look at these of us looking up and us resting with a peace, knowing we're in God's hands and he's our Lord and our Savior, and we look to him. And even tonight, really, in a way, we sang songs of ascent because we looked up, so to speak, and we sang these to the Lord. Again, we weren't singing in here to entertain one another. Just so you know, the applauses at the end was not for Brady and Jim up here. It was for the Lord. And every once in a while, someone will ask me, why do people clap? And we never did that before the COVID thing. And I think people were so blessed to come together, to fellowship, to worship, to be in the Word, that it was just a move of the Holy Spirit of God. No one ever said, let's clap. No one did one of those, give the Lord a hand. People just started, thank you, God. Thank you that we are here. Thank you, God, that you are good. And it's continued on through that. And so maybe you're newer here, you're like, why did they do that? It's not, you don't see the worship team up here bowing, thank you. Like, we try to keep our eyes on the Lord and all of it. And so that's, an ascent. Let's applaud the Lord. In the Psalms, it says to laud the Lord, to applaud the Lord. And so, again, we're ascending in that sense of giving God worship and praise. And so, again, so much of this applies to us in that sense as followers of the Lord today. And then, of course, we see so many prophetic things in this as well, as so much of it surrounds Jerusalem. And we've already seen in these Psalms, prophetic prophecies put forth concerning what was to come in Christ's first coming, as well in his second coming. And we'll see some more of that even tonight in these psalms. So here we are in Psalm 127. Let's read it through together and then dive into this and just ask God again to bless our study here. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. So again, a song of ascent of Solomon. We've already seen psalms of ascent from David. I believe he writes four of those, if I'm not mistaken. And now his son Solomon writes this psalm of ascent. Solomon, who wrote the Song of Songs, Ecclesiastes, and Proverbs, such valuable books as the Spirit of God moved upon him to write those, and then the Psalm of Ascent. And boy, what a perfect psalm for Solomon to write, because Solomon was a builder. I mean, Solomon built and built and built and built and built. You go to Israel today, you'll see things he built. You'll see ruins of things he built. You'll see where things he built once were. He was a great builder. And some of the things that he built were in the name of the Lord. And the Lord built through him. And those things were not vain. But sadly, unfortunately, and Solomon really came to the deep realization of this, praise God, at the end of his life, there was much that he built that was vanity, that was a waste of time, that was chasing the wind. And so he starts this Solomon here, or this psalm here, speaking of that. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And this speaking of practical building, as well as obviously building our lives, and in the context, building a home, building a marriage, building a family, building children up in the Lord. And so it's multi-layered in what he's speaking of here. Again, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who built it. And Solomon was the one who built the temple of the Lord. Once the Israelites left Egypt, we know they had instruction to build a tabernacle. And they built that tabernacle according to plans given to Moses. Great details if you read through the you know, Leviticus and those early books. And it can be hard sledding when you're reading through the Bible, right? And you come to like 65 verses on rings and, you know what, poles and all this stuff about that tabernacle. Let me tell you, you can go deep into meanings in those things. There's great pictures of even Christ in all of the instruction of the tabernacle, but God wanted it precise. And they built that tabernacle as a place to go in and worship the Lord, for the priest to go in and bring sacrifice before the Lord. The Holy of Holies, where they put the Ark of the Lord, where, again, the mercy seat was, where the Lord even sat, so to speak, and where the high priest would go in once a year to make sacrifice for the sins of the nation. So they had that tabernacle, and then once David became king, it was heavy on his heart to build a temple for the Lord and to build a building and to replace that tent with a building. And let me tell you, that could be a valuable thing practically. As you guys know, we had, it's interesting, I mentioned the COVID. During that time, we had quite a few tents out here on that grass. And let me tell you, those were a blessing at times, and other times those things were a great challenge in trying to maintain them and even keep them on the ground with these megastorms we had out of nowhere coming into California. That structure out there will be there till Christ returns, because the thing is 8-foot footings and just insanity. And so I know in those tents, I'm like, it'd be nice to actually put a pavilion out here, and kind of got the vision off that. And so maybe it was a little reflective of King David, where he said, hey, let's replace this tabernacle with a temple, with a building. And again, it wasn't David in some vain pursuit. It wasn't David, you know, just wanting to build something unto himself. It was David wanting to build a building, a structure where, again, they could come and worship the Lord to the glory of God, to the honor of God, even knowing that it would be built in that high place in Jerusalem where all would ascend up to it and all would see it. It'd be a reminder of the awesomeness of God, a reminder of the call to worship God and so forth. So it was on David's heart to build it, and he wanted to build it. And we read in the scriptures that as he sought the Lord in that, remember the prophet first of all said, hey, do all that's in your heart. And then there was the Lord stepping in and saying, well, no, it's not for you to build the temple. There's too much blood on your hands. And we know that David was a warrior, and David fought many wars and so forth. And the Lord had that call upon him, but did not have the call upon him to actually build the temple itself. But we'll see here that the Lord would give David the plans to build the temple by the Holy Spirit of God. and would also give David the means to get all of the materials to build the temple. And it's interesting, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, it's talking about children being arrows, in the hands of a warrior, so to speak. And so David was wanting to set things up for his son. Hey, I can't build the temple, but I can wait on the Lord and get the plans, and I can get all the materials so that when my son comes along, he can go farther than me, and he can actually build and erect this temple, and he can set it up and put it into place. So, you know, these things tie together as we look at this. But Solomon would be the one who would build it, and as God gave David the plans for it, gave him the means to get the materials for it, he would also, again, give David the green light to tell his son, you're the one chosen by the Lord to go build the temple. Notice here, 1 Chronicles 28:10, David speaking to his son, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. And I love this. Be strong and do it. What great encouragement. Again, the Lord has a purpose for you in this. So if he's called you to do it, he's going to strengthen you to do it. And now you need to go out and you need to do it. And one thing I know about every one of us tonight here in Christ Jesus, God has a call in our lives to be building our lives on the rock of Jesus Christ. And he has a call and purpose, again, upon us to be in part building the kingdom of God. And as Solomon had many specific calls upon him, this being one of them, you need to know that you have that as well. Look, we don't come to Christ and get saved just to be put on a shelf. We come to Christ and we get saved to begin to grow in him, to be edified, equipped, to be exhorted by the Lord through the word of God. We've talked about this often. We're not called to get saved and then be baby Christians, but desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And the scripture talks about young men and fathers as well in that sense of the Lord wants to build us up. He wants us to grow in him. So that's part of the building, as well as, again, the call to ministry, as each of us has received gifts of the Spirit of God. And this is something we should be aware of, and it's something that we should be asking the Lord to show us what those gifts are. And he'll show you what they are if you seek and pursue after him. And we want to go and practice those gifts and minister to others. We all have a call to do the work of an evangelist. Part of building the kingdom of heaven is spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, that people would get saved and be added to that number. And you know what? So on and so forth from there. And so we need to know that there's a call on us in that sense, as well as, again, in the context here, building our homes in the Lord, building our homes, our marriages in the Lord, building our children up in the Lord. What a high call we have on ourselves. If you're in a place of singleness, again, being in that place where your foundation is sound, if the Lord brings along a spouse, that both of you would fear the Lord and then you would come co-labor in the Lord, again, building your home for the glory of God Almighty. And so he was commissioned by David through the Holy Spirit to build the temple. And absolutely, it was not a vain effort. Again, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. And this would not be a vain effort. This is a Holy Spirit-led effort. This is an effort in line with God's heart and with God's mind. In 2 Chronicles 5, it's around the time the temple's being built. And notice what it says here in verse 13. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make a sound to be heard and praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voices with trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord. And this was the dedication of the temple and was done, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Isn't that awesome? And that's how you know, in part, when, again, the Lord's building the house. The glory of the Lord's there. God's being glorified in it. When you see efforts in the name of the Lord, but really it's to glorify men, that's men building that house. When the effort is to glorify God, he'll be glorified. And again, the Spirit of God is going to come and fill that place, and it's going to be evident through the fruits of the Spirit of God and the power of God and the working of God Almighty. And boy, what a glorious scene after all the effort put in, not just with Solomon, but with David waiting on those plans and accumulating that material. And remember, even the place where they would build the temple, it was shown to them through a great chastening when David went and he did a census of the people. And remember, the plague came on as a result of that because of David's pride. And then right where the temple spot, or where the plague stopped, was up there on Mount Moriah, where the highest threshing point was and sacrifice was made. That's where they would build the temple. That's where the Holy of Holies would be. We talked about this recently when we finished 2 Samuel. And really, if you go to Israel this day, I'm of the opinion that that spot is not, if you're familiar with the Temple Mount, is not where the Dome of the Rock is, but next to the Dome of the Rock, there is a place called the Dome of the Spirit. And when you go up to the Temple Mount, you'll see where, again, there is brick laid that you can tell was laid by man when the temple was put in and later expanded by Herod. And then there's one spot where the Dome of the Spirit is, where it's natural rock. It's the highest point up there. And the interesting thing is that's exactly lined up with the Golden Gate. And there's scriptures that allude to the Holy of Holies lining up with the Golden Gate. And absolutely, when you start getting into the rabbinical writings and the tradition, it's always the Holy of Holies lines up with the Golden Gate. And you might say, well, okay, well, what's the big deal about that? You know, one big deal about it perhaps is that as we head towards the end of the age, we know that there's going to be a temple erected up there again. It's not going to be a temple that is of the Lord, but we know the Antichrist is going to erect that temple. And many have said, well, the only way that can happen is if that Dome of the Rock is destroyed. And you need to understand today that much of the war going on right in Israel revolves around the Temple Mount. And it revolves around the control of the Temple Mount. And it revolves around the Dome of the Rock and Islam really coming against the Jews there, and ultimately more so even Christianity, because their aim is to kill the Saturday people first, and then we'll kill the Sunday people after that. That's one of their mottos and so forth. And so there's a war raging, and many have said, well, that thing has to be leveled for the other to be built. But if the temple's built up there, remember, the Antichrist is going to come and deceive with peace. He's not going to come being warous initially, but he's going to bring peace treaties that are going to bring people together. And so it makes perfect sense if it works out this way. The Dome of the Rock then is in the court of the Gentiles that the Bible speaks of, and you have the Holy of Holies set up where the Jews would go in and begin to make sacrifice and so forth. Because again, for a lot of people, like, what a great obstacle. The Dome of the Rock is where the temple was. It's not. It's the Dome of the Spirit. If you go to Israel with us, we go right there. We see it. We talk about it and so forth. And these things could unfold at any time. So let's make sure we're looking up and know the Lord can come for us at any time, because we're on the cusp of these things. And how interesting, again, these things spoken of here in the Old Testament, and we see these things unfolding as prophesied again in the Old and the New Testament. And it should stir our hearts to know, man, we're living in Bible times. Let's be about the Lord's business. Let's make sure that the Lord's building our life and we are absolutely being yielded to Him, that we're not laboring in vain. We're not wasting our time here at all. So again, through that plague, though, that's where they found the spot where they would build the temple. And it's just God being so good that through a chastening, He would birth again something wonderful. And He does that in our lives. It's part of the way He builds us. It's part of the way our houses are built. At times you do go off and you build in vain for a while, right? Anyone ever been there before? I know that I have. And yet God will come in and bring correction to redirect us and birth fruits of holiness. And so it's pretty cool how you see that come together. So again, look at the building of the temple was obviously a blessed effort because the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And what made it a blessed effort, as we've already alluded to, why was God the builder of that when actual hands of men built it? Because it was built according to the instruction of the Lord. It wasn't Solomon getting out there and him coming up with his own design and so forth, but he had been given instruction through the Holy Spirit of God, and they said, let's go do this God's way. Let's do it according to instruction given to us by the Holy Spirit of God so that we know the Lord's building the house. Yes, he's working through our hands, but he's the one strengthening us to do it as we follow his lead, as we follow, again, his instruction. Notice Deuteronomy, first of all, I'll set this up. Deuteronomy 10:12, it says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And notice, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and the statutes which I have commanded you today for your good. So follow my commandments. Fear me. It will work out for your good. Why? Because that's how you know the Lord's building the house. The Lord's working the work because we're doing it according to, again, his commands, his instruction, his statutes. And now with that in mind, look at 1 Corinthians 28:11. It says, now David gave his son Solomon the plans, and we know the materials, for the vestibules, its house, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had. Notice, this is interesting, by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God moved upon David to give him the plans for the temple, and then he gave them to his son. Verse 19, and this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. So the Holy Spirit moved upon David not only to write many psalms, but the Holy Spirit moved upon David to write the plans, to be an architect, so to speak, for the actual temple. And one side note with this, praise God for the word of God that is written. You guys understand how valuable that is, that is written? You understand how valuable it is that we have thousands of ancient copies that absolutely are in unison, written down, because God absolutely is not a shadow of turning. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he given his written word so we can go back to what does the word say? That's yes and amen. God honors that above his own name. Because if the word wasn't written and it was a matter of feelings and just things being passed down verbally, you ever, you know, someone goes fishing and they catch the fish this big and then the next month it's this big and so on and so forth. Men muddy those waters. Men will muddy the plans. And this is why it's so valuable. We stand in the word of God. It is written. And Jesus Christ, even when he was tempted by the devil, what did he say? He didn't say, I have a feeling, or, you know what, I'm just going to thump you. He said, it is written. He stood in the word of God Almighty. So it is written by his hand upon me, all the works of these plans. And David said to his son Solomon, again, be strong and of good courage and do it. And do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. What encouragement. And guys, when we say, let's walk according to God's word, let's do it his way, I can guarantee you God will strengthen you, God will undergird you, God will replace fear with even more faith. He will go before you at every single turn. And I thank God I can say that up here, not just because I just read it. I've seen it played out in my life over and over and over again by the grace of God Almighty. God's ways are absolutely so much better than our ways. Again, he says, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. And if he's with us, who can be against us? Amen. If he's for us, who can be against us? And I love it. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you finish all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And the Lord told us, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're like, well, what if I finish the work? The work won't be finished till you go home to be with the Lord. So don't worry about that. There's plenty for us to do until he comes or we go to be with him. In fact, at the end of Solomon's life, when he would reflect on the things that the Lord built versus his vain efforts, he'd come to this conclusion. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Sadly, in Solomon's life, But praise God, he would figure this out at the end and write us by the Spirit of God, the book of Ecclesiastes goes into great detail of this. Not everything he would build, in fact, a lot of things he built weren't blessed of God. He built them in vain. We know that he began to drift after the temple was finished. It seems in the building of the temple, he was very focused on the Lord. And after it was finished, he began to drift from the Lord. And a lot of things were built, not for the glory of God, but according to Solomon's heart and his own interests. And those things were vain efforts. They were chasing the wind. I won't read all of it, but in 1 Kings 11, it speaks of Solomon loving many foreign women. And we know that God had instructed, first of all, the Israelites to not marry with certain Canaanite tribes and so forth because of the paganism and so forth that they were involved in. And he'd also told the kings not to have multiple wives, not to store up treasures, horses and chariots and so forth. And yet Solomon began to drift from the Lord and begin to be consumed with those things. And those things begin to lead him astray. We know that he married many hundred women and had many concubines. And then in verse 7 it says, then Solomon built high places for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. And how tragic. A man that had been used to build the temple of God on the hill east of Jerusalem, he builds these abominable altars and temples unto these demons. And this was vanity. This was a waste. Not only that, what a stumbling block to so many. In fact, it was laying the groundwork for the eventual destruction of that temple. Solomon, who was used of God to build that temple and started off so well, as he drifted from God, he began to, again, bring in these altars to these demons and so forth. And eventually after him, the kingdom would be split between his son Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And it would set the table again for idolatry in Israel and disobedience in Israel, which eventually would bring all of them into captivity that we spoke about last week. Again, it's so easy to get away from doing things God's way, to following our own heart versus following the word of the living God in the heart of the Lord. And we got to remember, we got to step back and say, what I'm doing here, is it of God? Or has this become more about me and my pursuits and so forth? What's the heart behind this? Is this something that, again, I see the Spirit of God and it's strengthening us, or has it become something, and we'll get more into this in a second, where it's just the effort of the flesh and we're getting burned out in this effort, or it's to pursue glory for ourselves, which can be euphoric for a season, but then when it crashes down, there's a lack of joy there. There's a lack of contentment there. Notice Ecclesiastes 2:9. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward of all my labor. Notice, then I looked on the works of my hands that I had done, and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity, the grasping for wind. There was no profit under the sun. So he said, anything I wanted, I didn't hold back from me. This guy went on the ultimate bender. Women, wine, knowledge, building stuff. People are like, I party hardy. You never party like Solomon. He took it all in. And at the end, he said, this is vanity. And what was the conclusion of all the matter? Fear God and keep his commandments. And the Lord commanded us to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you haven't done that, the Lord is calling you to do that this evening. And if you want to shun it and say, I want to walk in vanity, you need to know the Lord speaks of those cities he went to that had the presentation of the gospel and they rejected them, being in a far worse place in hell than Sodom and Gomorrah. Because he said if they had that witness, they would have repented. And you have the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight. And if you walk out here and you harden your heart to it and you thumb your nose at God, you need to know there is a judgment that's coming upon you that you will regret for all of eternity. Call upon him tonight. He shed his blood for you to save you. Maybe practically you ask, well, how do I know, again, the Lord's building the house or not? It's simple. We've already touched on it, obedience. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. And again, Solomon heard the sayings of God, the instruction of God, and he did them. I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Whereas the man that hears and doesn't do, it's the man on the sand. And storms come on both of those houses, and we know that the house built on the rock stands. Let me tell you, building your house on the rock, though, at times it is difficult. At times it's challenging. Listen, you're fighting an enemy of your soul, a world that pushes back against the things of God, your own flesh. But praise God, he's with you every step along the way. Just like he told Solomon, David told Solomon, the Lord will be with you. Notice Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there's many that go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, notice, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there's few who find it. There's difficulty there, but God goes before you in it. And there's not a vanity that comes out of it, but a deep joy of the Lord. But how often do men cut corners, say, we'll do it our own way, we'll get ahead, we'll get established through shunning God. They'll say the means will justify the ends, but it's always to their demise. It absolutely always is. And what a horrible judgment, again, to shun him, to say, I'll do it my way all my days. As the scripture says, what's the profit of man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? And then I'm not going to read it, but 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the believer who, instead of building on the foundation of Christ with gold, silver, and precious stones, or according to God's instruction, they build wood, hay, and stubble, and it all burns away. Their soul saved, but there's no crown there. There's no reward there. It's really a life lived in vanity, who knew the king, who knew the Lord. He says next, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And this is a glorious truth. Listen, if the Lord builds the house, the Lord will maintain the house. The Lord will guard the house. But if men build it, they have to maintain it. And men have to guard it. They have to look over it. And when an individual says, I'll do it my way, I'm not going to do it God's way, really, in a way, they forfeit supernatural protections from God Almighty above. But if you're doing it God's way, and again, being truthful with them, bringing even your struggles before him, listen, you can rest in him. God's hands on it. Look, if the Lord builds it, the Lord will maintain it. I've been blessed to see this over the years. We open the word. We go through the word. We want to honor the word. When we get out of the word, we humble our hearts. Lord, forgive us. We tried to do that as a fellowship. And I've seen God over the years build this work and maintain it to his glory and honor and praise. And I'll tell you, there is a great peace that you have when you know, hey, it's in God's hands. When daily you say, I got to die to myself. It can't be about my ego, myself. It's about the Lord. Because if you build it, again, you have to maintain it. And the watchman stays awake in vain, saying, boy, we got to protect this. We got to keep this. We got to meet. How are we going to sustain this? And so forth. And listen, the same is true in our own lives, in our own homes, and so forth. If God's building the place, you can rest. We are in God's hands. The Lord has his hands on us. Notice Psalm 121:3. We looked at it already in the Psalms of Ascent. As they were going to Jerusalem, a reminder to him, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So we're asleep, but God's not asleep. God's not slumbering. God's watching over us. We're in God's hands. Nothing's going to sneak in and happen without even the Lord allowing it to happen. And even if it looks destructive, God's going to work it for His glory and for our good, we have those promises in the Word of God. Listen, when you're in Him, you can be content. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I won't fear. What can man do to me? I'm in God's hands. We're on the rock of Christ. What can they do? I serve God Almighty who made heaven and earth, and He is watching over me. He's watching over us. What a peace. It doesn't mean that we're not to be watchful at all. We still need to be watchful. I'm not going to read it, but Ezekiel 3:33 goes through the watchman on the wall. You still got to be watchful. It doesn't say if the Lord builds a house, you don't need to be watchful. It says if He doesn't build the house, the watchman watches in vain. But if the Lord's building the house, we're to watch, but we don't watch in vain because we are watching again with eyes strengthened by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's our hope the Lord's building this work, but look at, you still got to be watchful in leadership. You got to be watchful in the parking lot, like if a Silverado sticking out into the Portola Road. You got to be watchful in the kids' ministry. You got to be watchful, of the doctrine. You don't just bury your head in the sand and be naive, but you can know the Lord watches over the house ultimately. And if God's not watching over the house, you can watch all night, but you're doing it in vain. There's a blindness there, and there is not a hedge of protection given by God that He gives to those that are walking, again, according to His word. At least that's where their heart is. Verse 2, it's vain. Boy, we got through one verse. It is vain. I don't know if we're getting through those three chapters. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. So again, you want to do it your way. And this is Solomon speaking, who lived this out, who built so many things, got up early, stayed up late to do it, and it didn't produce the joy of the Lord. It produced a sorrow in his heart. Notice the difference. For so he gives his beloved sleep. And boy, you can rest, and there is a great rest found when you say, what's God's word say? Let's do it that way. There's a peace. We're in God's hands. God's going before us. If God decides to shut the whole thing down, it's okay. It's God's. He can do with it what he wants. I'm going to go sleep tonight and rest in the Lord, knowing the Lord's watching over it. And then he moves into the area of family and marriage. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And this gets into building homes and so forth. Children are a blessing. God told Adam right from the beginning, Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. And our children are a blessing in the great joy they bring. My little baby comes out, and you see him grow up and all the various things. What joy. You know, you go back, my kids are all adults now, young adults. One's getting a little older. Pray for Elijah down there in the Sheriff's Academy down there. But it's a joy. You look at those pictures. What a joy, you know. You clean out a box. You find the old soccer and softball jerseys. What a joy. They're a blessing. Let me tell you this as well. They're also a blessing because they're going to put you through a fire that's going to mature you and build your house in the Lord. Is it not true? It's so true. God's going to work through those little boogers to shape your faith, to trust God, to stretch you, to give you more insight into God's love for you. It's amazing how if a parent loves the Lord and cares about their kid's soul more than they're going to go to college and have a big career, they're concerned about their soul, that's going to put you on your face. Those kids you love, they're going to crucify you over and over again at the same time, but God uses it for His glory and your good, and you also see the joy of seeing God's hand on them through all of it and working it for good and being faithful to them and bringing them around. And you see prayers answered, and it is difficult. It is the difficult road, but it is a blessing. And so forge forward in it. Maybe you got in the way, a place with your kids where they're just so far out there. You're like, I give up. God has not called you to give up. God's called you to be on your face, to be an intercessor, to pray, to press forward. You're like, it's difficult, though. It's so easier if I just bury my head in the sand and say, well, they do have a good job while they're living in sin and denying the Lord. No, get on your face. Let God shape you through that fire for his glory, your good, and to intercede for them, and they're good. The fruit of the womb is a, not the fruit of the loom, the fruit of the womb is a reward. And again, it's rewards in that way. For them, they knew the Savior was going to come through their genealogy. And so these children were a reminder to them of the coming Messiah, as God would sustain them for another generation, another, until, again, that fulfillment when Christ would come. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. And again, touched on this already, it's that idea of we are warriors for Christ. We're called to be warriors, soldiers for the Lord. God gives us these children to shoot them out farther like an arrow than we are, to want to see their faith deeper than ours, to want to see them raised in the knowledge of God, that they would know more than we knew, that they would learn from our errors and mistakes as we talk to them about those and so forth. Or when we make them in front of them, we apologize, and they see us humble our heart, and they see God come in being faithful to us. Been there many times. But it's that idea of I want to recognize this can be a little soldier for Jesus. I want to raise him or her in such a way. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. And I shared with recently, I feel so bad for the kids that aren't raised in the way of the Lord. And then they get out there at 25, 26, 27, they realize this is vanity. Where do I turn? Where do I go? And there's a million lies out there saying, come over here, come over here. But when you're raised in the Lord and you finally realize, you recognize, I'm going to go to my Father's house. The servants have it better there. And he's waiting there with a robe and a ring like we talked about Sunday. Does he not do it? He's so good to us. He's so good to us. Now again, this call to have him as arrows in the hand of a warrior, it's not an easy task. It's a blessed task, but it's not an easy one. Warriors, again, don't just show up for a battlefield. They gotta for a battle, they have to put in work. They can't slack off. They gotta be humble. Look at your parent here tonight. I encourage you, have a humble heart. You want to shoot that arrow out? Don't say, I got it all together. No, call upon the Lord God. We got to get in your instruction. We need your guidance. We need your hand. We need you building this work. He's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Again, a picture of a great blessing of a full household. But listen, this is also a position of power. This would be very practical for them. As a family grew, and think about Jacob with his 12 sons, and then it multiplied to 70, and then they come back from Egypt, and it's 2 million. That's a big family. You'll speak with your enemies or with their enemies in the gate. The gate is where things got settled, and it's the idea, we're going to raise these kids in the Lord, so they're going to influence this culture for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to stand in the gate and be an advocate for the gospel of Jesus. They're going to be salt and light. We've got to have that mindset in raising our kids. Not just, I want to raise them. They'll go to college and have a wonderful career and a big house. Look at, if God blesses them with that, great. But hopefully in the midst of it, they're an advocate for the Lord Jesus Christ, standing out in the gate, representing the Lord, sharing the gospel with souls that can perish at any time and have an eternity before them in hell if they don't call upon Jesus Christ. We have to have that mentality in raising our children and praying for them and sowing the things of God in them. Those hearts are so pliable when they're little. Encourage you tonight, if you got little ones, man, be in the Word with them. They're like, I need a devotional. No, you got one. It's called the Bible. Open it up. Read a chapter. Say, what's the verse that ministered to you? Talk about it in context. Pray with them. Send them to bed. You'll sleep well at night doing that. 128. Good grief. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy. It shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall be the man. Thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord blesses you out of Zion, and you may see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, you may see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This coincides. These flow together. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Notice no partiality. You can choose to fear God, or you can choose not to fear God. You got a choice to make tonight. And if you fear the Lord, there's going to be blessings that come upon your life. What's the fear of God? To the unbeliever, it's the idea, fear God, and it should be this, I'm going to be judged by God. Hopefully that leads them to knowing God. And you should fear God if you don't know him. You should fear him that way if you're your own Lord. You do what you want to do. Because the Bible says you're under his wrath unless you call upon Christ, period. Our sins are an offense to him. He is holy. He is just. Sin is not going to go marching into heaven, bringing death and rebellion. But praise God, he sent his son to die on the cross to atone for our sins, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he's called us to fear him. And there's blessing found in fearing the Lord. It's such a misunderstood concept today, this selfish, self-serving, soft culture that when you say something like, fear the Lord, immediately they go on the defense and so forth. Listen, to fear the Lord, it means to be in awe of God. It means you go out there and you look at that sky and you see the stars and you say, God spoke that and it came into existence. Go look at that. Is there clouds out there tonight? Maybe you won't see the stars tonight. But over the other night, it was so glorious. And a fear of God is an awe. An awe. God created this. God made this. This is why, again, even these Psalms of Ascent, we've seen them multiple times already. He's the creator of heaven and earth. It's an awe of him. It's a reverence for him. He is God and I am man. He is the potter. I am clay. I am but dust. He's given me the breath of life. He's in control. He is the great potentate. It's a respect to him. Like a child would respect their father and want to honor their father. A respect to God. What's God say? God's the final word. His word is yes and amen. And listen, it is an awe, reverence, and respect that births obedience and love towards the Lord that shapes and affects how we live our lives. Again, how we walk, how we build. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Don't say you fear God and you walk in your own ways. You don't fear God. You don't have a reverence for God. You're not in awe of God. You don't have a respect towards God. Now, again, it's not to say we're perfect. We fall short. But again, the man that fears God brings that to God. And God welcomes us to bring our struggles to him. For goodness sakes, he went to the cross knowing we're but dust and a pack of knuckleheads that needed to be saved. But it shapes how we live. Listen, the fear of the Lord is the belief, the faith that he's all-loving, all-powerful, a just judge, always present and watching, ready to bless those who believe as seen in obedience, ready to obey, and he's also ready to contend with those who would shun him and make light of his word. I respect him on all. I walk according to his word. He's going to bless. He's going to go before us. Look at, he's going to correct us in love. And I also know that if I shun him, he will contend with me, as opposed to the proud. And pride is saying, I'll do it my own way, God. I don't reverence you. I'm doing it my own way. We're shacking up over here. We don't need your counsel. We're going to do it our way. Where the fear of God says, no, we need to do it God's way. You're like, but that's more difficult. That means we need to refrain before marriage. That's difficult. Yes, but you'll be blessed. That's a house getting ready and being built on the rock of Jesus Christ. And it moves into so many areas of life. When we say, I'll do it my way, I don't need you, I'll build it my way, we're not fearing God. Good things come out of fearing God. Blessings come out of fearing God. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God. What's that look like? To walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep his commandments, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today. Notice, not to take away your life, but for your good. For your good, for your blessing. God knows better. Father knows best, just so you know. I'll do this for your good. This instruction's for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth that is within it. So in other words, he made heaven and earth. He owns it all. Be in awe of him. Be in reverence of him. And fear him. It's for your good when you walk in his ways. You're like, I'm having a hard time walking in this, though. Bring that to him. A humble and contrite heart. He won't refuse. But you bring into the light, and that's a fear of God. But when you say, I'll keep it over here, I'll do it my own way, there's not a reverence to God there. Deuteronomy 10:20, you shall fear the Lord. You shall serve him. And to him you shall hold fast. And take oaths in his name. He is your praise. Great is thy faithfulness. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you. Notice, he's done for you these great and awesome things. He's an awesome God who wants to do great and awesome things in your life, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. In other words, he pulled you out of the world, set you on the rock, and grafted you into his family. That's what he'd done for us when we called upon Christ. And so again, blessed is everyone who fears him. Everyone, there's no partiality. Well, I'm not called to fear God. No, you have a call. Will you respond or not? And if you say, nope, I'm doing it my own way, then that's on you. And God will honor that for all eternity. Humble your heart and call on him. When you eat of the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. And listen, part of the fear of the Lord is laboring with your hands. God put Adam in the garden to labor in his hands. Thessalonians talks about laboring with your hands. Provided you can do that, obviously. But it's not a call, again, to be lazy, but to have integrity, knowing there's a clear conscience in that, knowing God will supply my needs in that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. And again, there's a joy, there's a happiness that comes from that, a contentment. Look, to fear the Lord is to abide in the Lord. And the Lord said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. When you abide in the Lord, there is a joy, a happiness that comes. It's not manufactured. It's the Spirit of God working in you, as well as an assurance that all will be well, as it speaks of here. It's Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. This is a scripture that oftentimes takes out of context. Every Christian says, well, that's for me. Well, if you're in Christ, you're called. Like, how do I know I'm called? If you call upon the name of the Lord, you're called. That's the only thing we see in the scripture that defines one that's elected or called. They call upon the Lord, period. But it also says to those who love God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He says, if you fear me, I'll work all things for good. But if you're just called and you don't fear God, you don't love God, you don't keep his commandments, well, I'm going to just go do this my own way. It's going to work out for good. No, that's going to work out to a trip to the woodshed. Then you'll hopefully then say, I love God and want to do it God's way. And then God will work it for good. Anyone ever been there before? I've done a lot of things that, again, didn't work out for my good, but the trip to the woodshed sure did. And what was learned out of it? Quickly here, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. In the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. These psalms so coincide. Listen, a man who fears God will affect those in his household. A man who fears God will marry a woman who fears the Lord. Period. People who don't fear God marry people who don't fear God. Now that can change. Praise God. That can change. But a man who fears God, his wife is a fruitful vine, the heart of their house. So in other words, it's not some fakeness. It is a fear of God where the Spirit of God is moving through them. And then together, he says, let's raise these kids in the fear of God, that they'll be a fruitful vine bearing fruits of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, behold, thus man shall be blessed. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The word reiterates it over and over again. Fear God and be blessed. Fear God and be blessed. Be in reverence of God. Obey the Lord. Have a fear in your heart. If I do it my own way, God's going to step in and chasten me. Guys, that's a healthy thing to have. If your kid plays in the street all the time, your three-year-old, you want to go and discipline that child so that you know if I go out there, I'm going to get spanked again, and that's protecting them from a car running them over. Like, that's cruel parenting. No, that's a loving parent. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord, there is a strong confidence. His children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord, notice, is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Proverbs 8:13. And then notice Acts 9:31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and were comforted of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. I love 2 Corinthians 7. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's blessing found in fearing God. The house is built when you fear God by God. And then I think we can close out with these two quickly here. You didn't think we'd get through this one, and here we are. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. And again, they sung this as they went up to Jerusalem. May we see the good of Jerusalem all our days. How does that happen? When we fear God. When we fear God, we can know our children and our children's children, our grandchildren's children will be built up in the Lord. Because if you're fearing God, part of that is seen in what you're sowing into your kids. And if you train a child up in the way that he should go, when they're old, they won't depart from it. Peace be upon Israel. Boy, we looked at it in great detail. Genesis 12:3, I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because through Israel, God brought forth the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And we are blessed tonight through, again, what God brought forth through Israel, his son. And so let's pray for her peace, for her salvation. Let's rejoice in our salvation. And hopefully we'll leave here tonight with a greater understanding of what the fear of the Lord is, and by his grace and mercy can be about his business with a growing awe and reverence towards our awesome God. Is he not good? Heavenly Father, we bless and praise you. We just thank you for who you are, Lord. I thank you, God, for your faithfulness to us, Lord. We thank you that you are awesome, that you are great, that you are mighty, that you're the God who made the heavens and the earth. I thank you, Lord, there's no partiality. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Lord, help us to grow in the fear of God as your people tonight. Lord, I know I need to. I want to. God, help me, Lord. Help us collectively. Can we say amen to that? And if you're here tonight and you haven't called upon the Lord, oh, I pray this evening you would. This evening you would humble your heart, ask Christ to wash you of your sins, and to be your Lord and Savior. The Word of God says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We thank you. We praise you, God. Continue to bless our evening here. Bless all these folks. Meet them where they're at. And we just pray these things in Jesus Christ's mighty name. And we sit together. Amen. God bless.